Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Privilege to get to sing with my wife. Really is. And to see my middle son sing in the choir this morning, a solo. And so thankful for the family God's given me. What a blessing. And by the way, it didn't just happen. You know, God, it's a God thing. I'm thankful for the family heritage I have with my parents, and then, Lord willing, be able to carry that down with my children. Blessing. And I know some of you say, well, you ought to sing together more often than we should. It's all my fault. All my fault. It really is. Practicing. It's a practice stuff. Anyway. Well, I hope again you've come this morning ready to receive the Word of God. I can tell by the temperament of the congregation this morning. I don't know why it's sunny outside. Why aren't you guys sunny in here? It's amazing how the pastor can kind of tell the mood of the crowd. And if I was a joke teller, I would tell a joke, but I am not. And that's funny in and of itself. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's start in verse 14. And we have here Paul praying and praying for these Christians there in Ephesus. And he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, now we get the thought here. He's praying, "For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Boy, he's rich, isn't he? "To be strengthened with might by his Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, "in the inner man." I want to remind you this morning that if you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. You have all the strength and all the enablement you'll ever need to live out the Christian life, to live a victorious life, to live a joyful life. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Listen to this statement, "which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today again for your love for us, your great love. Lord, that love that is beyond our knowledge. That love that's hard to comprehend. And I pray this morning that we would see that love afresh. And Lord, what it means to us. Thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Adoniram Judson was a missionary in the early 1800s to the Burmese people. He was inspired by William Carey and really wanted to go to India, but because of circumstances ended up in Burmese and there began to minister to the Burmese people. At the age of 3 years old, he began to read. His dad came home. His dad was a pastor. His dad came home one day and caught him reading the Bible at 3 years old. He was a genius. At the age of 19 years of age, he graduated valedictorian of Brown University. Not only that was his dad a pastor, but he also was an avowed atheist. And while in college, became an atheist and hung out with that crowd. He had a friend whose name was Ernest, who was a year older than him. And they went about lecturing and giving speeches, and he thought himself to be the next Plato or the next great philosopher, and really was just enamored with his own intellect. I'm talking about Adoniram Judson. As they traveled in a band together, they were separated, and he went off by himself for a few weeks and found himself in a little town and in the evening and needed a place to stay, so he got a hotel for the night and went to the man at the desk and said, "Hey, I need a room." And he said, "Well, we're all out except for one room." And he said, "I'm sad to say, but the man next to that room is dying. And I don't know that I want to put you in that room." He said, "Oh, I'm an atheist, and I don't care. If you die, you die. It's just the way it is." And, you know, he just all haughty, and "Death is death," he said. So he went upstairs and lay down in that bed, and he could hear the man next door dying. Remember now, raising a pastor's home. Mama's praying for him and weeping for him, even that night. praying for his lost condition, lived a wicked life of an infidel, of infidelity as well. In fact, made that very proud statement to his parents. I believe infidelity is part of the life. And I mean, he was a long ways from being a preacher's son. There, as he laid in bed that night, hearing the man next door dying and groaning and moaning and just crying out. And, you know, it began to bother him. In fact, so much that he began to feel guilty that his other friends would make fun of him because he was feeling something in regards to death. He thought, well, I'll get up and go minister to the guy next door. And he began to ponder and think about, how could I minister to somebody who's dying? Of course you can. If you're an atheist, there's no way to minister to somebody who's dying. Began to hear the man cry, and finally the cries and the moans stopped. And Mr. Judson was able to go to sleep. And the next morning, he inquired of what happened to the man next door. And the man at the desk said he died. And he said, well, that's something. And he inquired of his name. And his name was Ernest. It was his friend next door to him dying. It's a true story. God providentially interrupted our man Judson's life, and his older friend, who influenced him to become an atheist, who also was enamored with his own intellect, died a terrible, awful death next door to Mr. Judson. Well, what do you think Mr. Judson did? Adnan headed home to the only people he knew that could help him. Went home to his dad, went home to his mom, and they began to pray for him and pray for his lost condition. In just a matter of a few days, Adnan Judson got saved, gloriously saved. In fact, so much that he talked about how the darkness became light to him, and it was just so clear to him, having come from that life of infidelity. Adnan Judson got convicted about the need of the world, and so he went to seminary and graduated from seminary. And while he was in seminary, and with his group of guys and ladies that they all kind of hung out together, began to pray about going to the mission field because of William Carey's influence. William Carey is considered to be the first modern day missionary. So Adnan Judson began that journey. One day again, he set off on a vessel. Him and his newly married wife, her name was Anne. They headed to India, and again, they weren't allowed to get into India and ended up in Burmese. And there they got off the boat and began a long ministry, a difficult ministry. I will tell you that on the way to the mission field, Adnan Judson was a Congregationalist. His dad was a Congregationalist. And that's a whole other message. We won't go into that. But he became a Baptist on the boat. And he had a Baptist friend, and they began to talk about baptism. And literally, Adnan Judson became a Baptist on the boat and had to actually write back to his supporters and ask them not to support him and go through the process. I mean, if you're going to change denominations, it might be good for you to be honest about it. And so, anyway, but that was a big decision because he lost his support and had to regain the support from the Baptists. But that's a no other story. But him and his wife got off the boat and to a dark, dark place. From the very beginning, Adnan Judson was ridiculed and was put into some places where no human being should be put into. He's put in jail for 2 years and put in stocks, where his hands and his feet were put in the stocks, where only his shoulders had touched the ground for 2 years. Wife came to minister him. His wife was so faithful. During that time, they had a child, and what's astounding to me is all that Adnan Judson could talk about is the love of Christ and how that Jesus Christ loved him and how that Jesus Christ loved them. And he began to witness and do all that he could. It's amazing to me how Adnan Judson could keep the faith when his wife died 14 years later. All of his children died. And yet he continued to minister for the Lord and speak about the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus was his theme, his entire ministry. About 60-something years of his ministry, entire ministry talking about the love of Jesus. He was enamored. He was just totally amazed how that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, could love him. And his love that he experienced, his love that he understood from the Lord, was so great that those around him felt the love of Jesus. Iron Man Justin didn't have his first convert till after 6 years of ministry. Boy, if that happened to one of our missionaries, we'd stop supporting him, wouldn't we? Didn't have a convert for 6 years. Well, he must not be doing his job, but he was. In fact, while he was in prison, he was translating the Bible into Burmese, and translating the Bible, and had to hide his text inside of his pillow. And there's lots of great stories of how God intervened in Adnan Judson's life. It's a great biography. I'd encourage you to read it. The love of Jesus Christ. At the end of Adnan Judson's ministry, he died in 1850. In just one area of Burmese, just one area of the country, there were 800 churches that were a product of his ministry that had started. Independent churches too, not still being supported financially. Over 150,000 people attended just those congregations alone. He had translated the Bible into not only Burmese, but many other dialects, and became just an astounding professor, and just had a great and remarkable ministry, and impacted not hundreds, not thousands, but millions of people, and still impacting lives today. Why? And if he was here, he would say it: because of the love of Jesus. Because of the experience that he had, not just a mental assent to who Jesus Christ is or Jesus Christ was, but he experienced the love of Jesus. He experienced in his heart. And that translated and that oozed out of him into others. And of all of his converts, you can go back and read some of the testimony of his converts. That's all they talk about was that they knew that Adnan Judson loved them. How would we know that? How would somebody know that you love somebody by what you do? We've been preaching on that here lately. Love is best shown. Adnan Judson had experienced the love of Christ. As we think about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, it's hard for somebody who's an atheist, or for even somebody who considers himself not a Christian, or somebody who says or who knows that maybe they're lost. And it's hard for somebody to understand the love of Jesus if they're not saved. Until one partakes of the love, he or she cannot truly understand God's love. God's love for us and God's love to us. Listen, I believe this absolutely. And you can email me, I'll debate it with you. Until someone has been saved, they cannot truly love. Because love is found in the Lord. Now notice the way I worded it. I said they cannot truly love. Love is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and experience true love. We need to be saved. We need to know, we need to experience the love of Christ, because that experience, the love of Jesus Christ, enables us to love others. As we should. We see here in our scripture here in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about that love, and it says that the love of Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And I'm glad when I was 6 years old, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith, and faith alone, trusting in Him as my only means of salvation. The love of Jesus Christ being rooted and grounded in love. That word rooted, we think about the word rooted, we think about a plant, of course. And a plant won't grow unless it's rooted in the proper soil. I'll say it right. Look, I said it right. Soil. Nolan Ryan says it's soul. That's the way I say it as well. Soul. Bull. Oil. Some of you from the north just don't get it. Soil. I had English in college. I know it. It's good stuff. My English teacher made fun of me as well. But a plant won't grow unless it's properly placed in the right soil. And I'll tell you this morning that love is the soil of the soul. If we are to be planted properly, we need the proper foundation. It says rooted and grounded, Can I tell you, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we need to build our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say this morning in the context, we need to build our life on the love of Jesus Christ. And that love of Jesus Christ that's been so given to us, we should in turn give to others. The love of Jesus. Our Christian life must be grounded in love. Our church must be grounded in love. What does that mean? Well, we've been studying it for like 7, 8, 9 weeks. It means that we as a church, if we are rooted and grounded in love, we exhibit that love. We show that love to others. It's not that we say we love people. It's that we show them that we love them. We show them by our actions. Right? We say we love the world. Let's show the world we love them by supporting missionaries around the world. If we say we love our community, let's show our community we love them by helping our neighbor. Let's show our community we love them by showing up to the rodeo, the Wild West Fest, and passing out some tracts and giving out free water. Let's show them we love them. Love serves. Show them we love them. And again, I know I'm repeating myself throughout some of these messages, but you can tell your child you love them all you want to verbally, but at some point you better show them, or the words are meaningless. You can tell your wife or your husband you love them, and you can say it with your words, and you should. We need that. We need that to be said to us verbally. Some of you men need to get over yourself and be able to tell your children you love them. They need to hear it verbally. Well, my dad never said it to me. No, your dad was wrong. Amen. I love my dad, and I certainly follow his example. There's some things that my dad did I wouldn't do. I'm to follow my heavenly Father, supremely, his example. And we should tell our children we love them. But more than that, we should show them. We should show them. And love is spelt what, congregation? T-I-M-E. Spelt T-I-M-E. You want to show your kids you love them? Spend time with them. Don't buy them another toy. Those things only go so far. They'll play with the box instead of the toy. Just buy them a box. Go down to the grocery store. Go out back and get a box out of the dumpster. Of course, in some cities, if you build a little castle out in front of your house with cardboard boxes, they'll fine you. So I don't know if Hassett's that way or not, but that's another whole thing. Show them you love them. Show them you love them. Show them you love them by spending time with them. I'm so glad for my dad who, in the ministry, I'm telling you, I hate that I always go back to my dad, but y'all get over it. It'll be all right. My dad worked 48 hours a week. So he worked every day of the week, Monday through Saturday. My dad, when I was 15, became pastor of a church, so he had to put 3 messages together every week. Work a full-time job, and still drug us along to everything with the church. We visited with him. We knocked doors with him. We ran the bus routes with him. We did everything with him. I mean, he just drug us along. We were always with him. He spent time with us. He came to our baseball games. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. I'm pretty sure if you open my dad's coat, there's a Superman thing underneath there somewhere. Y'all know how I feel about my dad. Showing our love, expressing our love, rooted and grounded in love. The church rooted and grounded in love. Our lives rooted and grounded in love. Love serves. Love does for others. It's doing for others. Expressing our love, showing our love. Love must be the basis of our church, and love must be the basis of our Christian life. It must be rooted in love. Selflessness, putting someone else's needs in front of your own. All of us have a pretty easy job of doing that with our children and maybe with our spouses. Sometimes we have a hard time doing that with the community, the world, right? Amen? We're to love others. We're to love others. John wrote about the love of Jesus Christ, wrote about the love that we should have. In fact, he said in Ephesians, that again, not John, I'm talking about Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, John said there that if Ephesus, the church at Ephesus had lost its first love. We need to be careful that we don't lose our first love. That's the love of Jesus. He said, "Thou hast left thy first love." And we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again in order that we might show that love to others. Look at the verse again. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, verse 18, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And the height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Think about this morning as we think about the length of God's love. And as we think about the length of God's love, I would just to put out beside that, this is actually an outline from Adnan Judson. His outline for the length of God's love is His ever-abiding presence. His ever-abiding presence. I'm glad to tell you this morning, I'm just thrilled to tell you, that God never started loving you. He always loved you. God never stops loving us. His love never ends. Who can separate us from the love of God? And we won't go over there and turn there, but in Romans chapter 8, he says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know about my life." Nothing can separate you from the love of God, because listen, God loves you no matter what. God loves us unconditionally. What we can't do many times as human beings, God can. And God loves us unconditionally. It's not based upon what we do, whether or not God loves us or not. He loves us unconditionally. Loves us unconditionally. He loves us eternally. And yes, when we sin, it brings shame to Him. And yes, when we sin, we lose our fellowship with Him. But we don't lose His love. The earthly relationship with our earthly father is the same way. When I messed up and done things wrong, my dad didn't stop loving me. Now he may not talk to me for a while, and there's definitely an interruption in the relationship, but the love is still there. My dad didn't disown me. I'm glad I'm adopted in the family of God, and my God will never disown me. In fact, based upon His promises, He can't. He can't. He loves me eternally. Loves me unconditionally. And no matter what I do or what I've said or where I've gone or whatever it may be, if I go to Him, He forgives me. That's another one of my points in a moment. He loves us unconditionally. I grew up in a church that was really performance-based Christianity. And at times, I have preached the same message. And I want you to know this morning, Christian, this morning, if you happen to not read your Bible tomorrow, God's not going to strike you with lightning. You should read your Bible tomorrow. Should have read it this morning. Amen? Amen? But God's not up there looking to take you out if you do something that... Man, He just wants a personal relationship with you. And certainly we should desire to have a daily walk with Him. We should desire that as a Christian. We should want to feed upon the bread of life. We know something's wrong. We know we're sick when we don't want to eat. I know I'm sick when I don't want to eat. My wife goes, "Is that all you're going to eat for supper? What's wrong with you?" I said, "Well, I just don't very hungry." "Well, let me check your temperature. There's got to be something wrong with you." And when we don't desire to have a daily walk with the Lord, there's something spiritually wrong with us. When we don't desire to have some spiritual meat and to feed upon the Word of God and to come to church and to develop that walk with Jesus, there's something wrong with us spiritually, and we need to check up. Go to the doctor. Holy Spirit. And be cleansed. I'm glad He forgives us. That's my next point here in a little bit. I'm glad He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The length of God's love is His ever-abiding presence. He loves us. He never stops loving us. His love never began. He's always loved us. Adnan Judson lost his wife after 14 years. And boy, a tremendous wife too, that went through so much. Terrible things that she went through. But Adnan Judson never gave up. Why? How could he do that? How could Mr. Judson lose his family and still serve the Burmese people? How could he look in the eyeball and not blame them for taking his wife and his children? Because he had experienced the love of Jesus. He had experienced the love of the Lord. And understood the length of God's love. His ever-abiding presence. Secondly, think about the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love. We see here the worldwide compassion that God loves the world. He said to the church there in Matthew 28, He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Listen, God loves the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves the world. And He challenged us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The breadth of God's love is that He loves Judas. The breadth of God's love is that He loved Hitler. You say, how could God do that? Because God loves everybody. God loves those in the Middle East today as much as He loves you. Well, I'm a middle-aged, blah, 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 in America. It doesn't matter. God loves everybody. I'm glad I can stand and say, God is no respecter of persons. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Listen, God loves everybody. The breadth of God's love is that He loves, or did love, Osama bin Laden. I'm glad he's no longer among us. I said, preacher, you can't say that from the pulpit. I just did. It's awesome. I felt good about it. Just as He loved the wretchest of sinners, just as He loved the most notorious criminal, He loves me too, and He loves you too. Wonder of wonders that God could love us. He said, preacher, I'm not a murderer. Yeah, but Jesus died for your sins. Jesus gave His life for your sins. You're selfish by nature. We're all selfish by nature. We're all sinners. God is no respecter of persons. Let me just tell you again, as I said this Wednesday night, just because somebody doesn't fit into your mold doesn't mean you shouldn't go out of your way to give them the gospel. Let me say that again. Just because somebody doesn't look like you, smell like you, talk like you, doesn't mean you should avoid them. Let me say it one more time. Just because somebody doesn't look like you, doesn't live in your kind of home, doesn't drive your kind of vehicle, doesn't mean you should avoid them. It means you should love them. Amen. God is no respecter of persons. We need to be careful about judging people from the outside, of judging somebody based upon their appearance. Amen. We got some people in this church, you might go, man, I don't know about that guy. Some of the sweetest people you ever meet are some of the people you judge on the outside. Amen. The breadth of God's love is His worldwide compassion. Let Him remind the church today that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That we're to reach our community and show them the love of Jesus Christ. That we're to go to India and show them the love of Christ. We're to be about the Father's business. Number three, the depth of God's love. And we think about the depth of God's love, we think about His suffering. We think about His suffering. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Listen, Christ gave His life for us. God gave His only Son for us. And there Jesus died on the cross for us. He suffered as no other man. He left the splendor of glory. He who was rich became poor that we might have everlasting life. Listen, He died like no other man. Physically, He died as no other man. In that He was beaten, bruised, battered for us. Went to that cross and there shed His blood for us on Calvary. Physically, He went through atrocities beyond our comprehension. But also, as we think about relationally, He did as well. As he watched His disciples forsake Him there at the end. As He pled for His mother there on the cross. Relationally, with His Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father turned His back on Him and the sky became dark. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Relationally, He experienced great loss. Spiritually, the Old Testament describes Jesus Christ when He was on the cross as being in a frying pan. there he fried for us. What the depths of love that Jesus showed to us. The depth of love. What love, what matchless grace. What love he took my place. It was for me that he died on Calvary. What love, what matchless grace. The grace, the love of God. Philippians describes it as even the death of the cross. That he died there for us. And we just came through Easter a few weeks ago. And man, we've used this definition before, but love is measured by the sacrifice one makes on behalf of the one being loved. Right? So my love is expressed to my wife based upon the sacrifice I make for her. Not necessarily based upon my words. And though I should tell her I love her, but my true love is going to be shown by the sacrifice I make for her. The sacrifice I make for my children is expressing and showing my love. And listen, God showed the greatest love by giving His Son for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ gave His life for us. God gave His Son for us. That's the depth of His love. Think about it now. The length of His love is that He abides with us. His presence is with us. He's here. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Listen, our friends will forsake us from time to time. Our parents even let us down from time to time. The pastor will let us down from time to time. But my God never lets me down. His ever-abiding presence, the length of His love, the breadth of His love, is that He loves everyone. Everyone. God is no respecter of person. And the depth of His love is that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. That's the depth of His love. And lastly, is the height of His love. The height of His love. This speaks of His forgiveness. No sin too great that He won't forgive. No sin too great. No life too wretched that He won't forgive you. God is a loving, forgiving God. The height of His love is that He loves us so much, though no matter of our sins, He forgives us. And He ascended, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and there He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says He sits at the right hand of the throne of God and ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's there interceding for us on our behalf to His heavenly Father. Interceding for our sins. Because He died and paid the price for our sins. That's love. By the way, Jesus reminds us He's coming again. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's forgiven us and He's coming again. I want to remind you as a Christian this morning that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And though we do not lose our salvation when we sin, and though we shame God when we rebel against Him and sin, God loves us anyway. God loves us unconditionally, but it does break our fellowship with Him. In order for that fellowship to be restored as a Christian, as a child of God, as a part of the family of God, we must go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I spoke to my wife that way. Lord, I'm sorry that I looked at that. Lord, I'm sorry I had that thought. Lord, forgive me. And guess what He said? He'll forgive you. I encourage you as a Christian not to come to God and pray that prayer. You hear it a lot. Lord, forgive me the sins I committed today. That's not what the Bible says to do. It says to name them. If we confess our sins and go through and name them, bring them up, address them, and God will forgive them. And the fellowship's restored. I was reminded this weekend that there are many times that maybe our prayers are not being answered because there's sin in our life and the fellowship has been broken. Christian, this morning, listen, God loves you. God loves you unconditionally and He wants a personal fellowship with you. He wants a personal relationship with you, but sometimes we hinder that. And many times we need to go to Him and He will forgive you. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I have this problem in my life. I have this particular sin. By the way, the Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. In other words, I believe the Bible teaches that every Christian, I'm talking about not somebody who's not saved, I'm talking about somebody who is saved. I believe the Bible teaches, the principle is, that every saved person has a besetting sin. I believe that. I don't think that there's any Christian here who is perfect. I don't believe in the second blessing. I don't think that happens. Listen, we're not going to be secondly blessed. In other words, we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. And despite what the radical grace guys may say, we're just sinners saved by grace. We are just simply sinners saved by grace. But listen, as sinners saved by grace, we can go to God and we say, Lord, forgive me, and spell out those sins, and He will forgive you. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I have asked for forgiveness 27.7 times. I've asked for forgiveness since I was 16. I've dealt with the same sin, or maybe within the sin family. I've dealt with these sins. And I'm telling you, I don't believe God can forgive me anymore of this sin. Yes, He will. He'll forgive you every time. If you come down in faith and you come down in repentance and you ask God to forgive you, He will forgive you every time. Unlike earthly people. Boy, it's hard for us to forgive and forgive and forgive, isn't it? It's not hard for God. Listen, with God, when we ask for forgiveness, He forgets. We can't do that. So, preacher, I don't understand. I don't understand either. All I know is what He said. My sins have been forgiven and forgotten. We can't do that. But God can. Listen, that means the next time you come, and you now bow the knee to God, and you're asking for forgiveness, and if you truly repented the last time, He already forgot it. And so when you come to Him this time, you come into Him fresh again, and you plead for His forgiveness, He'll forgive you this time, 110 times later. He'll forgive you every time, because He forgot it last time. And it's hard for us to comprehend that in our little finite minds. Isn't God good? The love of God is beyond our comprehension. The love of God is beyond our knowledge. The love of God is amazing. I can see why Adoniram Judson made it his life theme, the love of Jesus. Because the love of Christ passeth knowledge. That's as an unsaved person and as a saved person. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. For God so loved the world. That little word "so" is unmeasurable. In other words, John could have said, for God loved the world. That's not what he said. He said, for God so loved the world. Because God's love is, you can't measure it. It passeth knowledge. It's infinite. It never began. It never stops. God's love's amazing. God's love's amazing. Our love is minuscule. Our love is finite. Our love is put in a box. God's love is not. God's love is amazing. And just as God loved us, we are challenged by Jesus Christ Himself to love others in the manner in which Jesus loves. And we do so by loving others, by serving others, by being selfless with our children, with our spouses, with our community, and with the world. Love. What is the breadth of His love? His worldwide compassion. God is no respecter of persons. What is God's love? His length, in that His ever-abiding presence. He's with us today. He never leaves you nor forsake you. What's the depth of His love? That He gave His only Son for us, to die for us. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today would be a great day to get that taken care of. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. God loves you this morning, desires to have a personal relationship with you. Lastly, the height of His love. God is a forgiving God. We need to learn, and we must, as Christians, fall in love with the Lord all over again. From time to time, I close my Bible. That means we're about to end. From time to time, over the last almost 23 years of ministry, I have done some counseling. I said this here a while back. A preacher friend of mine said, he said to his congregation one day, he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. From now on, when I counsel a couple or anyone, I'm going to take a $200 deposit. And if you actually follow my advice, I'll give you the $200 deposit back. And the preacher said he'd be a rich man. We counseled multiple families, some that are in here. And sometimes it's a couple come in and say, either the wife or the husband will say, I'm just not in love with her anymore. And I say, well, love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment in the Bible. And I go through the Bible standard answer that love is a commitment, that we are committed to our partner before God, and there's no grounds for divorce and in that area unless by, you know, adultery or whatever the case is. But we go through there, and then I began to explain to them the feeling of love, that emotional attachment to your spouse can be gained again, can be had again quickly. In fact, quicker than you think. And then we began to go through and say, here was what I want you to do. And if you'd follow the advice, it would work. And that is, begin to date your spouse again. Fall in love with your spouse all over again. How do I do that? How do we spell love again?
T-I-M-E.
That's it. Spend time with them. Take them out on a date. Spend time with them. Go to a good movie. Notice I said good movie. Spend time with them. Go to the park. Spend time with them. You say, well, I don't have no money. Go get a piece of pie. Spend time with them. Put your cell phone down.
Amen.
Put your iPad down.
Amen.
I got to where sometimes now I leave mine in the car, so don't be stealing my thing out of my cupboard. Because you catch yourself at the restaurant, nobody's even talking. I'm telling you right now, you can fall in love with your spouse all over again. And if you're here this morning and you're not really experiencing the love of Jesus, you can fall in love with Him all over again. How do I do that, preacher? How do you spell love?
T-I-M-E.
T-I-M-E. Spend some time with Him. Read your Bible and pray. Come to church as you've done this morning. Give, witness. And as you spend time with the Lord, as you do have a personal walk with Him, personal relationship with Him, you'll fall in love with Him all over again. And it won't take that long. I tell couples, if you'll do this for 3 months, a lot of times in 3 months, the loving feelings, you've lost that love. The loving feeling comes back. The loving feeling comes back. Listen, this morning, if you're not experiencing the love of Jesus, if you're not truly experiencing the love of Jesus, spend some time with Him afresh. Well, preacher, I've tried that. Try it again. Jesus Christ desires to have a personal relationship with you. Spend time with Him. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful, His love to me. The love of Jesus is wonderful. The love of Jesus. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love? And then Paul says that His love is beyond comprehension. That it passeth knowledge. I'm glad my God loves me in a greater way than any human being has ever loved me. That His love never fails. Because I've been disappointed a time or two. But I've never been disappointed in Him. Oh, during the storm, during the problem, I may have been skeptical. But when I came out the other end of the storm and looking back, it's amazing, isn't it? Oh, the love of Jesus. So many songs that come to mind. Love the Lord Jesus. Let's all stand.